So we're going to read from John's Gospel, first of all, and chapter 14. And we'll read verses 23 to 26. Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me." Then into chapter 15 and verse 26. "When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning." And then into chapter 16 and from verse 7. Verse 7, chapter 16. "But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin, and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only when he hears what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me." So we're thinking about, of course, today the coming of the Holy Spirit, that great event on the day of Pentecost, as it's very graphically described in Acts chapter 2, and I'll read those verses to you so that you've got it in your mind. "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them." It was a great, remarkable, special event, a unique event, a new age. There had been, as it were, the dispensation when the Lord Jesus, here on earth, had been the focus. Now he's back in heaven, and the Holy Spirit comes. And from that day until now, this has been the working time of the Holy Spirit in the lives of people. There is a danger of taking odd verses and putting them all together, but there is no one place where you can find what you might call the doctrine and the explanation of the Holy Spirit. But much of the teaching concerning it is in the upper room, in those references that I've read from John's Gospel. Well, I looked at my notes, and 3 years ago, I was here on Whit Sunday, and I spoke about the coming of the Holy Spirit. And whether you remember it, I certainly don't, but I know it's fact because I've got the notes and I've got the PowerPoint. So I was thinking, well, where do we go this morning? The Sunday before Easter, the week that led to Good Friday, I sat with an empty page in front of me and just wondered, where am I going there? I was going to a church which I go to very regularly. I'm sure I preached on the cross many times there over the years. So I wrote a title at the top of the page, "Seven Blessings That Have Come to Me from the Cross." And it wasn't that difficult to think about the fact that I've been forgiven, I've been redeemed, I've been reconciled to God, I have, because of his death, eternal life, and so on. I soon found seven great blessings that have come to me from Calvary. So when I sat down thinking about this morning, I put at the top of my page seven blessings that have come to me because the Holy Spirit has been working in my life. And that's how it's going to be. We're going to think about the seven blessings that have come to us. And the first one is very important. I'm here as a Christian, you are here as a Christian, because in the words of John chapter 3, we have been born again. You remember the picture. Nicodemus, one of the religious Pharisees, had come to the Lord. He'd said, "We know that you've come from God, because no man can do this except God be with him." And the Lord Jesus doesn't really answer that or explain that, but he does do this. He says, "Nicodemus, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So everyone who is born of the Spirit is in the family of God. We become children of God because God has worked in our lives. We can't change ourselves. We can't gain entrance to heaven by what we do. There's only one way. We have to be born again. And that really means to be born from above. And you and I share that great experience. If we know the Lord, we have been born again, not by our own efforts, but by the Spirit of God. And that's the only way that a man or a woman, a young person, can come to know Christ, by being born again by the Spirit. At Pentecost, that day that I've just read very briefly, that momentous day, the church was born. The church was born. And because of those many people who that day responded to Peter's great sermon, the church started to grow. But whether you take this in one meaning or the other, Paul tells us this: for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slaves or free, and have all come to be made to drink into one Spirit. That day, when we were born again, we were part of the body of Christ. Whether that took place in God's sight the day of Pentecost, or whether it took place the day when I trusted Christ, doesn't really matter. We are in the body of Christ because of the working of the Spirit in our lives. And we become that great part of that great family of God, that great body of Christ. And we look back, don't we? And I'm quite sure we often think of this: oh, happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Saviour and my God. It was a great day, a day that I will never, ever forget in my life, and I'm sure quite in yours. So there's a lot to be thought about in connection with the new birth of the Spirit. At Pentecost, the church was founded. So 1 Corinthians 12:13, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." Number two. I don't use the word the second blessing because that's got all sorts of connotations. But I want to mention now this great fact: the indwelling Spirit. We read in John 14, "Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our home with him. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that we may abide with you forever, but you know him, for he dwells within you." Amazing words, aren't they? But they are so true. The moment I trusted Christ, I became part of the body of Christ, and the Spirit of God dwells within me. Christ in me, said Paul, the hope of glory. By his Spirit, he dwells with me. He makes myself, my being, his home. He dwells there with me. And it says the Lord Jesus, "And you know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you." Paul gives a picture of this, actually, in 1 Corinthians 6. He says this: "Do you not know that your body," speaking of individuals particularly, "is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? I can't sense it, but I know his power within me. I can't explain it, but I know it's true because the word of God tells me that by his Spirit, God dwells within me." And that's such an important truth. So we've had the new birth that's brought us into the body of Christ, and we've got the Spirit of God living within me. That's the second of these great blessings that came to my mind as I thought about it. And when I was thinking about it, I thought, it's an awful lot to get. I was taught by one of the great men of Bournemouth that a good sermon should only have 3 points. So how can you get away with 7? We've got a lunch to think about too, haven't we? So I'm going to go as far as I can. But I sat about it last night thinking about it. And I thought, I know what I'm going to do. When I get back home tonight or tomorrow, I'll put the notes together on a single A5 sheet. I'll send a pack to Steve. And if you want the notes next week, you can take them. Then you'll have all the scriptures and you can just look at them yourself. But the third thing is, he is our teacher. John 14, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things." He did this at first by the apostles, then leading us into the truths of the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit guides us in his life, within us, into truth. He's our teacher. Some of you will remember the old chorus by Blue Galilee, and one of the lines says this: "Saviour still my teacher be, showing wondrous things to me, out of old by Galilee, new Galilee." The Lord did it by Galilee. The Spirit of God does it within us. He teaches us all things. And the Lord said, "And when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, he will testify of me." And there, very simply, we've got the Trinity, haven't we? The Father sent, the Spirit of truth proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me, and the Helper who comes, I will send to you, he will speak of me. It's all to do with God and the teaching that comes from that. And I quite honestly say, sometimes I look at a passage that perhaps the church has said, "We're in a series, and would you speak about this chapter?" And I look at it and I think, what can I get out of this? But it's amazing how prayer and the Holy Spirit, in a sense, working through you, sees things that can be brought from that, because every single chapter of the Word of God is important. And it's all inspired by God. We know that. God breathed. So our teacher, and we can find that teaching so many times. There is a verse in 1 John that says this: "But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need to ask that anyone teach you, but that the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true." And the Lord said, "Read the scriptures, search the scriptures, for these are they which testify of me." We're born into the body of Christ. We have Christ dwelling in us through his Spirit, and he is our teacher, teaching us. And we need that, don't we? We need that teaching so much. But what of the force, the power? The Lord said just before he left this scene on Ascension Day, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And that's a tremendous thought, isn't it? And the writer in Zechariah, "The Lord, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel: not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord." And we have a tremendous example of this. Peter: "I'm never going to leave you, Lord. I will never let you down. I'm prepared to die for you." And only minutes later, probably, less than an hour maybe, there he is with a sword trying to fight, and Jesus says, stop, stop, Peter. He follows the Lord to the high priest's house, and three times he denies the Lord, and he wept bitterly because of what he'd done. This poor, pathetic, weak man, Peter, that's how he behaved in times of crisis. But now, in Acts chapter 2, Peter stands in front of this great crowd of people milling around on this feast of Pentecost, and he preaches probably one of the most remarkable sermons that's ever been preached in the whole of the history of the church. That is the man who was weak and pathetic and now boldly standing there in front of everything. And because of the change, because of the presence of the Holy Spirit, he has the power within him to preach as he did. Remarkable, but it's true. Where does that power come from? It comes by the presence of the Holy Spirit within us. And it said, the gospel will be preached, you will be able to be a witness to me in Jerusalem, which they did, in Judea, which they did because they were moved out of Jerusalem by persecution, in Samaria, which they did, and then into the uttermost parts of the earth. And that's the pattern of the Acts of the Apostles, of course. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. And it's all done because of the power of the Holy Spirit working through those who are bringing the gospel to others, whether it's an individual or whether it's a massive crowd. The same Spirit is working, helping us to be true witnesses to the fact that Jesus is alive and he can save all who come to him. The example of Peter, I mentioned that, and the pattern of the Acts of the Apostles. Born into his body, him dwelling within us, the fact that he is the one who is there for us as our teacher and our power, but our guide. John 16, verse 13. We read this. He will not speak of his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. The Spirit of truth comes. He will guide you into all truth. He's our guide. But more than that, Romans 8 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God, for you do not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And I thought a lot about this, and I thought, what actually are we talking here? And I think we can say, first of all, the Spirit of God helps us to understand the truth. Without the Spirit of God working in us, through God's people, through the preacher at the front of the congregation maybe, we understand the truth. We have to find this book open. We have to have the power of the Holy Spirit, our guide, working within us. And we are understanding, therefore, the truth. But there's a practical thing too. Understanding the way. How do we understand the way that God wants us to go in our lives? What direction do we have to take? Do we step forward? Do we stop? By the Spirit of God, we are led in the way that he wants us to go so that we can understand the way. Sometimes we have to do as in Exodus chapter 14, when Moses was there and the people were scared stiff because the Red Sea was in front of them and the Egyptian army was behind them and they didn't know what to do. And Moses, first of all, said, stand still. But moments later, God said to him, now you can tell the people to move forward. There are times when sometimes understanding the way we have to stand still. But there are other times when God says to us, right, move forward. And we know that that is such an important part of God's life in us and how he leads us through. But there's also another thought here, and it comes really with the readings that we had. He will tell you, John 16, things to come. And we're understanding the future. And that's quite remarkable, isn't it? But by the word of God, explained by the Spirit of God, bringing us into truth, we know the future. And we know that if we're believing in the Lord Jesus and he takes us from this scene, we go to be with the Lord. That is a fact. That is certainty. That is not fiction. It's certainty and surety. My hope is in heaven. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. I have a future in heaven. And the guide comes to me from the experience of the Holy Spirit. Could I find some more things? Yes, I could. Number 6. John 16:16 says this. In a little while you see me no more, then after a little while, you will see me. Several times recently, I've been quite sad. I've heard news of, first of all, I think it was a couple who were faithful, active in a church, but after COVID, they haven't been seen at all. And how sad that is, that somewhere or other it appears that that particular couple had lost something of their faith and something of their desire to be in the presence of the Lord. And individuals who came to camp with us and professed Christ and moved on and were baptized and became part of churches and started to be active, and unfortunately they seem to have lost their way. And I wonder why that is. And I guess perhaps it's all tied up with number 6 in my list. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and declare it to you. And I'm convinced that somebody who has lost their way has lost something of the understanding and the appreciation of Christ. He doesn't mean much to them. Just a name in history he's become. Just a person who taught great things. But the real joy of being in Christ has been really lost. And that is so sad. But the Holy Spirit is within us to glorify Christ. And we can have that wonderful experience of knowing the reality of Jesus central in our lives. He will glorify Christ. But we have to let him do it. My son's been down with us from London just for a couple of days. My grandson is doing GCSEs at present, and Jonathan said to me, he said, look, Dad, I'm going to send Thomas down to you for at least a week after he finishes exams, when he finishes school until the sixth form, and I'm going to make sure that he takes you to the tip every day for that week, and by then you will have cleared your garage. Probably I need severe teaching like that, or severe talk, because the garage is full of all sorts of stuff. And every time somebody dies, they say, would you like this? And I say, oh, thank you very much. And it's in the garage. And because of that, the garage is not put to the use it should be. And that's how some lives become full of all sorts of stuff. Nothing illegal, probably. Something that is part of life today. But Christ doesn't have the central position. He is not glorified in that life. And that is so, so sad. He will glorify Christ. And the Holy Spirit does that. But he can't do that if my life is like my garage, cluttered up with all sorts of junk, most of which needs to be got rid of. He will bring us nearer to Christ. He will help us in the understanding of Christ. And he will stir our devotion, our hearts to devotion to Christ. He will glorify me. And maybe our prayer should be, Lord, glorify you in my body. Help me to understand and be brought nearer to Christ. Understanding Christ more and all that he's said and all that he's done. And stir my hearts to devotion to Christ. And that's how it will be. I've probably told you this story before, but I remember going to the Keswick in Isle of Wight, and George Duncan was there. I think he was there in the congregation because he was not that well. He was quite an elderly man, but he's always been one of my favourite authors. And he tells one of the stories. He said he was in Denmark, I think it was, and he was in a church, and he was quite excited by the atmosphere in the church. And he said to one of the leaders there, he said, what's different about your church and some of the churches I go to in Britain? And the man said, well, I guess this is how I see it. in our church, we've become excited about Jesus. And that's what I feel is what Jesus is saying here. He will glorify you. You can become excited about Jesus. And then, finally, our guarantee. Paul says this in Ephesians, "In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." What a wonderful thing that is. I am sealed. I have this guarantee of the Spirit within me for the inheritance and the redemption which will be mine to the praise of his glory. Ephesians is well worth studying about the Holy Spirit. There are at least 14 different references to the Holy Spirit in Ephesians, but they all sum up in that verse from chapter 1. Because we are sealed to God and we have the seal of the Holy Spirit within us, that is our guarantee that one day we're going to heaven. And it's great to know that that is so sure, so certain, and nothing's going to alter that in any way. Perhaps these words are appropriate. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. One of my great friends from West Moors, now with the Lord, said, "Stephen, I'm not sure about that little chorus, which we often sing." He said, "The Holy Spirit is within us the day we trusted Christ. We don't really need him to fall on us afresh, but we do need that freshness of his presence. We need that melting. We need that molding. We need that filling of the Spirit of God within us. And so we can rightly pray, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me." Every virtue we possess, and every victory won, and every sort of holiness are his alone. Spirit of purity and grace, our weakness pity and see. Oh, make our hearts thy dwelling place, and worthier thee. Let's pray, shall we? I'm going to use the words of a well-known Pentecost hymn as our prayer this morning. Breathe on me, breath of God. Fill me with life anew, that I may love what thou dost love and do what thou wouldst do. Breathe on me, breath of God, until my heart is pure, until with thee I will one will to do and to endure. Breathe on me, breath of God, till I am wholly thine, until this earthly part of me glows with thy fire divine. Breathe on me, breath of God, so shall I never die, but live with thee the perfect life of thine eternity. Amen. The Lord bless you, the Lord keep you, and the Lord make his face to shine upon you. Amen.